We're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 tonight, and before we start, just a reminder of Margaret Segrist's visitation and funeral service will be tomorrow, and our singing for the end of January has been postponed because of all the COVID stuff that's going around, and we hated to do that, but Charles felt like it would be a good idea, and so did we. And so that will not be occurring at the end of January, so keep that in mind. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Father, we're grateful for the time we can be together tonight and open your word together. And Father, we look at some things that are confusing to us and sometimes difficult and hard to understand, but help us to look carefully at what your word says and learn the things that you would have us to know. And we ask you to be with us through the rest of our week, be with so many of our number that are dealing with COVID or other issues, and be with them and help them that all of this can be behind us just as soon as possible, and that we can get things back to what we would used to call normal. And we thank you, Father, for our night tonight. Ask you to be with us and bless us through this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open up to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to read some things tonight that are very, very strange sounding. And it doesn't matter which book you might look at. Everybody's going to have multiple explanations as to what they might mean and what they might be signifying. And what I want us to do is to focus pretty closely on what God actually says, which is the reason why I wanted us, as we go through Revelation, just to read it. So while Revelation is a hard book, it's a book that is sometimes difficult to figure out exactly what's being talked about, it is easy to know what it's about. It is easy to know what the heart of it is. And the heart of it is basically going to be explained tonight, but it's going to be explained just about with every chapter that we're going through. You're here for a little while, and then you're going to face God. And we look for the ones that are faithful. And that's what this is all about. It is the ones who will be faithful to God are the ones who will be blessed eternally. And the ones who are not faithful to God will not be. And that's going to be the whole thrust of the book. And just in a general nutshell, and we're going to see that as we go through this tonight. And we're going to have a little bit of fun with this and going to put some things up on the screen to help us a little bit. And before we get to the screen, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 8. And what happened in chapter 7? The angel said, stop, hold everything. Don't do anything in allowing any of those winds to blow until we do what? Identify the saved. Mark the ones that belong to God. Until we seal the ones that belong to God. Don't do anything else. That's key. That's key for what we're about to look at. And it's key for the whole book. Before anything is done, let's mark the ones that belong to God. And that's what happens in chapter 7. And chapter 8, when the Lamb, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, that's the last seal, that is holding the scroll closed, and the seventh seal is now opened. And when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And it makes you want to ponder a little bit about what caused the silence. Was it because of the nature of what's about to be revealed to us? Was it a silence of, and the silence is in contrast to from the very beginning when John has gone into this vision, into heaven itself, there has been shouting and praising and glorifying God and at the top of their voices. All of this has been done by all the host that are in heaven, and John has been there witnessing all of it. And then that break when the Lamb comes forward to take the book from the hand of God, and then all again, all of that shouting and celebrating and rejoicing and praising God and praising the Lamb, and all of that has been happening, and then we start opening the seals, and the Lamb is taking the book and opening the seals, and we come to the last one, and hush. Everybody gets quiet. And the quietness doesn't last very long. It lasts about a half an hour. But a half an hour of utter silence, if you've ever been in a situation like that, can be pretty sobering or can be pretty reflecting. And is this silence because of what's about to be made known? And is there concern? Is there awe? Is there, in a lot of ways, concern for the inhabitants of the earth with regard to what's about to occur? It doesn't tell us. It just says when that seventh seal was opened, there was silence. There weren't the shouts and the rejoicings and the songs. There was silence. And it lasted for about half an hour. And I want you to read verse 2 with me, and I want you to notice the pronouns. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And what's about to happen in these next two chapters are those trumpets are going to be blown. And each of the seven angels is going to blow them. And with the blowing of each trumpet, something new is described as to what's going to happen. But the phrase, then I saw not seven angels, I saw the seven angels. And these seven angels are described in a second way. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, who stand in His presence. And that's the way these who are going to blow the trumpets are introduced. I saw then the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The seven angels who stand before God. The book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book. It's written in signs and symbols. And for a period of about 400 years, about 200 BC to about 200 AD, there were a lot of those writings, and we've mentioned this before and talked about it before. In a couple of those books, there's something said. Now, Josephus will write that we have other books. And those other books are good for reading. Those other books we need to read. But we have only, and we would describe it as 39. We have only 39 that we recognize to be the prophet's writings and the Word of God. We have those 39 in our Old Testament. Same books they had, same books Josephus was talking about, we have. But he says we have other books that are good for reading, but they are not to the level of these books we recognize to be from God and written by the prophets by inspiration of God. One of those books is Tobit. And if you have a Bible, if you have an older copy of a Revised Standard Version, you might have a copy of the Apocrypha in it. And if you do, Tobit will be one of the books. And in this book of Tobit, chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a conversation that takes place between Tobit and an angel. And the angel is describing himself in verse 15 when he says, "I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints and enter into the presence of the glory of the Holy One." Now, where did that come from? And where did this name come from? I have no idea. But it's in the book of Tobit, which is one of the books that we have. And it's interesting that this angel named Raphael describes himself as one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the people of God, to the Holy One. And that is described for us in the book of Tobit, which is why it was interesting in reading that verse to look at the pronouns. And every translation I looked at writes that sentence or that verse in about the same way. Seven trumpets were given to the seven angels that are in the presence of God. And every one of them were written that way. Well, there's another apocryphal book that is not included in the Apocrypha that I have a copy of in my Revised Standard Version. But it is the book of Enoch. And in the book of Enoch, chapter 20, we have this. These are the names of the angels who watch. Uriel, one of the holy angels who presides over clamor and terror. Raphael, one of the holy angels, that El at the end, E-L, is one of the names for God. And so it's mentioned in that way. Raphael, one of the holy angels who presides over the spirits of men. Raguel, one of the holy angels who inflicts punishment on the world and the luminaries. Michael, one of the holy angels, or Michael, who presiding over human virtue commands the nations. Sarakiel, one of the holy angels who presides over the spirits of the children of men that transgress. And Gabriel, one of the holy angels who presides over Ikasat, over paradise, and over the cherubim. The interesting thing about Michael or Michael is that he's talked about in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, verse 21, as the angel that comes and speaks to Daniel. He's also talked about in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 12, and verse 7. When you drop down to number 7, Gabriel is also talked about in Daniel chapter 8, and verse 15, and chapter 9, verse 21. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, he's the one who announces to the Father the birth of John the Baptizer. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, he's the one who announces to Mary the birth of her child that is going to be born. And so we have two of those that are mentioned in our Bible. Michael and Gabriel are mentioned in the book of Daniel. And what do I make of that? Are these the names? I have no idea. But I thought that was interesting that John, in writing this, will say the trumpets were given to the seven angels that are in the presence of God. And there's more said about seven angels that are in the presence of God. And we have at least two of them mentioned for us as we go through. And I've told you probably more than I already know about that. And if you have questions, well, good. There are books go and search. Go and look. But I thought that was something interesting that you might want to see. And that comes out of that verse 2. Now, we're going from here to chapter 8. We're still in chapter 8. We're just going to start reading down and let's look. He saw the seven angels in verse 2 standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And then another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. Carry the fire in. And he was given much incense, fragrance. Much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. And it may be so closely akin to each other that the prayers of the saints is the incense. But here he's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. We've identified the ones that belong to God. We've already been told about the ones who've been martyred, who are asking God, how long? How long before justice is given to us because of what we've gone through? How long? God says, wait a little while, until the others that are like you will also face their death because of their faith in me. So wait a little while. But now in response to this, before the trumpets ever sound, we have this about the prayers of all the saints. What's it likened to in this verse? The prayer of all the saints is likened to, what do you think of when you think about smoke, fire, incense? Jane has fallen in love with essential oils, and every one of them have a different purpose. And now with my stuffiness and all, there's one particular one that's burning quite a bit. But it smells good. And they have some benefit. And she will burn those essential oils. The sacrifice. You remember how it's described? Whenever they offered a sacrifice, the smoke of that sacrifice went up to God as a what? A pleasing aroma. You ever felt that way? Go by when somebody's grilling and you smell that food cooking and that pleasant aroma hits you. And here is all of this, and it's a sacrifice because there's an altar that's involved here with a fire coming out of it that's going to be added to this censer. And so you have this combination of a sacrifice and this incense, and it's burning, and it's all a pleasant aroma to God. So if you just stop and think about that for a moment, where God is describing his reaction and the pleasure he derives from our prayers. And if you think about that seriously and about what that means to God, it ought to say something to us really significant about our prayer life and about how often we are involved in it, how serious we are about it, and how open we are to realizing this is heard. This is pleasing. This is longed for. This is desired. This is reacted to. And all of that in this first part of this verse before we ever get to the things that are coming. But the things that are coming are as a result of it. Are a result of the prayers of God's people going up to God. And that's what this describes for us. So the angel came. He stood at the altar with the gold censer. He was given much incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and the golden altar, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose up before God. Then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar, sacrifice and offering of prayers combined together. And he filled this censer with fire and the incense or the prayers, and he threw it to the earth. Here's God's answer. How long? Here's God's answer. What are you doing, God? What's going on? What are you doing? And they threw it to the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The shaking of Mount Sinai is the thing that is resembled here. And this angel has now taken the prayers of the saints and the fire from the altar, and he's gathered it and he threw it to the earth. And now the trumpets blow. And so we go to verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. You go from there to Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. This is one of the plagues described. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, heavy, very heavy hail, such as has never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. They were saved from this plague. And now, very similar to what that said is what this says. The first trumpet, and the earth is hit. The earth is hit from the standpoint of its vegetation. The trees are burned. The grass is burned. A third of the earth was burned up. Not totally destroyed. Not totally annihilated. But harmed. A third of it is the way that's described here. That's what we're told with the first trumpet. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The ship, all the merchandising that was done on the oceans or on the sea, and all the things that lived in the sea, not all of them, but devastation came. And a part of all of it was destroyed. It is nature that's being hit in these first four. It is the world that is being hit and things in the universe that are being hit first. Now, I don't want us to get sidetracked and get lost, because I think what we need to see and understand is at the end. And right now, it's just being described what's going on from the standpoint of these angels that are in the presence of God. So just hold on with me and let's just follow them through. And I realize when we get to number five, number six, we're going to want to slow down a little bit and talk about it a little bit. But even they are going to be explained to us. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Again, a third, not total destruction. Not everything being destroyed, but it's being hurt. The name of the star is Wormwood, which means bitter. Something bitter. It's an herb. It's very bitter to the taste. A third of the waters became one wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. It's the world, nature, and about to be the heavens, God's creation, that's being hurt, and as a result of it, being impacted. And as a result of it, so is man. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So the world is being devastated. It'd be kind of hard for us to look at any particular event and say, this is it. And look at any particular event and say, this is exactly what that's talking about. And I don't think we need to be looking at it that way. This is God dealing with us, and there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. And he's doing it in order to get a certain result. But these first four describe God and the impact that it's having on the universe itself. In verse 13, it says, then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. And he doesn't say it in this way, but this is what he means. You ain't seen nothing yet. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now everything so far has impacted the world in which we live. And now the eagle hovering above says, woe, woe, woe to all of you that are there. Because of the next three trumpets that are going to be blown. So we come to the first one, which is actually the fifth trumpet, but the first one the eagle was warning about. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. So a star fallen from heaven is given a key. He's given a key to be able to open the pit. He didn't have the key. He didn't steal the key. It was given to him. And so he was given permission to open this. Now, just going forward, I'm not sure where your mind is, but I'd like for you to try to make a transition from a physical event to a spiritual event. To try to make a transition that this being not being a physical thing necessarily, but being a spiritual thing. Then verse 3, then from the smoke came locust on the earth. Now, using vision, using imagery. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. There's a big, hold on a minute, take a look at that again, verse. These weren't normal locusts. This wasn't what we normally think of when they're saying, here they come, and they are locusts. Because they are told, you're not going to eat any plants. You're not going to touch any vegetation that grows. The only ones you are going to hurt are the ones that have not been sealed as the people of God. That's why I wanted you partially, and we'll see as we go further, wanted you to make a transition from a physical thing to a spiritual thing. This is what's being described for us so far. We get a little more about these locusts. They were allowed to torment them. Who's them? The ones that don't have the mark of Jesus. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. They're tormenting them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Let me jump ahead a little bit, just in my thoughts and just to kind of maybe get us going on in a particular direction. Why would this be these scorpions only harming the ones that don't have the seal of God? Why aren't they harming the ones that that have God's seal? Chapter 9, verse 4 is where we were. God told the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. And could it be that that verse might give us a little help and a little clue as to what's going on here? Can you think of some of the instructions, commands, the orders that God gave to the children of Israel that would protect them from the diseases that were rampant in the land of Egypt? There are a lot of them. What do you do if somebody has a very contagious disease if you were an Israelite? You isolate them. You put them in quarantine. You put them in quarantine until they are well. You put them in quarantine until they are shown to the priest, and the priest say, yes, you are clean. And God gave the priest specific instructions on what to look for and how to identify leprosy or a disease that that would be very contagious and other things. What about the way they ate? What would be the reason they couldn't eat pork? Huh? Which, and why can we eat it and it won't bother us? We know how to cook it. And we can cook it to a certain temperature, which would be the reason why a lot of those dietary issues were taken away. But they had those specific dietary issues where they were not to eat certain foods because they were, to them, unclean. And it was normally the things that were considered unclean to them were the scavengers, which is why catfish wasn't allowed. They were the scavengers that cleaned up. And why other things weren't allowed to eat. They also had specific instruction and commandments on how to deal with sanitation and how to be clean and what to do to be clean. And God says, if you follow my instructions, you will have none of their diseases. And I think that's a general thing. But it is a matter of fact today that there are certain things that you can pretty well be sure not going to come your way if you're being faithful to God. No guarantee that it won't, but you can be pretty sure that if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to save myself from a lot of physical issues. And I think more important here, a lot of emotional issues. If I'm being faithful to God and being what God would have me to be. But those individuals that aren't paying any attention to God, you can see as he describes the scorpions, when they come and torment these people, they have physical disease, but they also have emotional disease. To the point, they no longer want to live. They wish to die. And they're no longer happy with life, nor happy with living. And that's one of the aspects of what is described here. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion that stings somebody. You ever been in a situation around people that have not lived as God would have them to live and the tormented lives that they are in? And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing to battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, the star that fell from heaven. In charge of the bottomless pit? Could this be describing the devil? Whom God is allowing to do his work, but within limits. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. And in Greek, it is called Apollyon, which is destroyer. And that's exactly the way the devil is described. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. That's what he's trying to do. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Not all of them. A third of them. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. A lot of commentaries will say 200 million. But I think few commentaries are right when they say it is senseless to count it, because it actually describes a number that no one can count. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and the smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Just about every commentary on Revelation, or at least a good many of them, will describe this cavalry as the Parthians who would come in and destroy Rome. And there's no doubt there was a cavalry that came and invaded Rome, and it for up to about 400 or 500 A.D., eventually Rome was gone. Rome as it was known in the Roman Empire. But I don't think this is describing just one event. I think this is describing what God's doing and what he's been doing, what he did with Egypt, what he did with Babylon, what he did with Rome, what he's done and what he is continuing to do. And the last two verses are the ones that I think are so absolutely important in order to see what we've just been reading. Because here we get to God's intent and we get to why. Look with me at starting with verse 20. The rest of mankind, now they had killed a third of them. Every one of the plagues describes partial killing, not total destruction. The rest of mankind, those that lived through it, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. So why did these things come? To let you know there's a God who will judge. There's a God who will destroy. And every one of us will face that God. And the only thing that matters is if we're faithful to him. And so when things start happening and we become angry and bitter with God and we want nothing to do with him, the devil, in essence, is doing his best to destroy us. And the reason these things happen, why did they happen in Egypt? Why didn't God do one plague and be done with it? Why did he go through all of those plagues? Two things. One, to get Egypt to change its mind. And the other, to let them know, I gave you every opportunity. And when you come down to the very last one and you're burying, even before you bury your firstborn sons, you are again angry with God and bent on, in spite of Him, doing what you want to do, then God will say, that's it. No more. And they are destroyed. And the patience through every single one of them, trying to get your attention. We're going to read, as we get over further in the book of Revelation, a passage that kind of helps us to see all this again in a different way. And we've talked about this before, and I know you're familiar with it, but I want you to think about it just a second in connection with what we're seeing here. Because God is doing this to let the world know there's something here more powerful than you, and there's something here that's in control of things that you're not in control of. There's something here that you cannot deal with. And you need to know who that is. And you need to know what He says. And you need to know what's coming next. And in the book of Revelation, toward the end, it will tell us, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection, because they will not be hurt by the second death. And then it describes to us there are two resurrections, a first one and the second one. Everybody takes part in the second one. It is only by choice you take part in the first one. And like there are two resurrections, there are two deaths. The first death, everybody takes part in. And if you're not dead, when Jesus comes again, you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so there will be a difference in you. But then there's the second death. And the second death is only for the ones who didn't take part in the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Well, it's coming into Christ. And the means by which that is done is by believing in Jesus and by being baptized into Him. Jesus described it to Nicodemus when He said, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. You have to be raised to a new life. And it's not just going through an immersion. The only ones who can go through an immersion are the ones who are already believers in Jesus. We don't baptize. The Bible says, before a person is baptized, do you believe? If you believe in Him, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, a person is baptized. It's for adults who believe. And the individual who is baptized into Christ makes a promise, realizes he's entering into a covenant, that I will strive to live as Christ would have me to live from this point forward. I will strive to allow Him to correct me, Him to teach me, Him to guide me. That is the first resurrection to a new life in Christ. We all come to the first death, and we all come to the second resurrection. Those who had a part in the first resurrection will not see the second death. The second death is destruction. Separation from God, totally. And that second death is the eternal punishment. That's what's going on here. That's what's being described here. I gave them opportunity to know. Gave them my word, showed them my power, did things. I don't know if COVID will end. I don't know when it will end. But those who have taken part in the first resurrection will not be hurt by COVID because they will not go to the second death. Those who have not taken part in the first resurrection will go to the second death. They will be destroyed. And it wasn't COVID that took them there. It was the fact they didn't trust God. And so all through this whole book in the Old Testament and New Testament, we see God doing this. He punishes Israel. He punishes Israel's enemies. He caused things to happen. He caused things to occur. And he's always looking for us to pay attention and to be faithful. So why do good people suffer? Number one, if they have gone through the first resurrection, to demonstrate how a good person deals with life based on faith of what's coming after this life. And that good person doesn't live for this life here. He will live here and enjoy it and long to be here for as long as he can, but he has another life because he's already been raised to anticipate that second life and he's looking forward to it. And so he's not, while he dreads it, doesn't want it to occur, there's hope. There's the reality that I have been washed free by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of my sins, and I have a hope of eternal life. But for the person who's never taken part in the first resurrection, who's never paid any attention to God, never paid any attention to all the warning signs that are given to us, he will die once. And then he will die the second time. And God knows all this. And he does all these things to try to wake us up, to try to get us to see, and try to get us to seek him. The rest of mankind didn't repent. The rest of people that were alive after all these things had occurred didn't change one thing. They still worshiped the idols. They still did what they wanted to do. They didn't pay any attention to God. And then he adds this. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They never changed. They never sought God. So why are all these things happening? Why are all these six trumpets blowing like this? God's trying to say, wake up. Pay attention. He's not up in heaven just saying, oh, let them go, let them do what they want. He is, by the means he has set in place, trying to get our attention, trying to wake us up, trying to get us to see that he is there and he matters. And we are nothing without him. We can't even breathe without him. We can't even have a heartbeat without him. We can't do anything without him. And he wants us to know that. So that's why, to me, the most important verses in these two chapters are verse 20 and verse 21. Because we may not understand or be able to even visualize these scorpions, this Calvary that's coming, and all these other things. But yeah, we can. Because we've lived long enough that we've seen a lot of things that were devastating and that came on people that were not prepared, that were innocent, that were good, and on people that were bad. We've seen all kinds of things happening, car wrecks and everything else, diseases, COVID, everything else. We're seeing it all around us. But the one who took part in the first resurrection will never be hurt. But the one who hasn't taken part in the first resurrection will face the second death. And that's what God wants us to know and what he wants us to see. Okay. We'll stop there. Y'all have 4 extra minutes. You may do what you wish. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for being the great God that you are. And Father, in spite of all of your power and all the things that could so terrorize us and cause us to fear, we see your love. We see your love for us and for all humanity and what you have already done to take care of everything we need in order to live with you forever, in spite of our mistakes and shortcomings and wrongdoings. And all we have to do is trust your Son, listen to him, and allow him to correct us. And we ask you, Father, to go with us through our night, and go with us through our week. Help us to honor and serve you in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.